right, Mark chapter 9 this evening. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 9, continuing on in our study of the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. 15 prayers that he actually prayed, or times it mentioned he prayed. And now some lessons that he teaches on prayer. And again, one of the remarkable features of the Lord was his prayer life. And we don't often think of it that way. When we think of Christ, we think of his miracles, we think about his teachings. I've got one, Bill, thank you. We think about all those different things, but his prayer life is something that I want to emphasize, and I want you to think of next time you're reading through the Gospels. Watch for that word prayed and praying in relation to the Lord, and how much the Bible teaches us about that. Mark chapter 9, we're going to read just one verse this evening, and then we'll talk about the context of it and some other things that are going on. But Mark chapter 9 and verse number 29. And here the Lord Jesus Christ said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." You have a Bible that says that? I hope so. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Pastor Braden gave us a lesson Sunday night, just a comparative, looking at the different Bible versions and what they did with the one verse about the 10 pounds and the denarii and all those crazy things. Well, in all the modern Bibles, they leave out the last two words of that verse, and fasting. All right, what a shame for someone to leave out the two words, and fasting. Look back at Matthew chapter 17, if you would. And it is the parallel passage, or the same passage in Matthew. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this same story. It follows the Mount of Transfiguration. At the beginning, or right before this, in each of these three accounts, Jesus is up on the top of the mountain with Peter, James, and John. He's transfigured before them. His countenance and his garments and everything are just shining bright white. They come down from that mountaintop, and when they get to the bottom, they meet the disciples who are there with some scribes. And there was a man there that had brought his son who had an unclean spirit, an evil spirit. And they had come wanting Jesus to cast him out. And the disciples were trying to do it and were not successful and not able to do it. Jesus then does that, performs that task, casts that evil spirit out, and then says to them, when they say, why could not we cast him out? He said, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." What a shame that a new Bible would take the fasting out and leave you with half of the ingredients. Wouldn't that be terrible to have something with half of the ingredients? How'd you like to face an evil spirit and not have all the instructions? All right? It says prayer and fasting. And when you take the fasting out and you leave the prayer, you've only got half of what you need. That's a sad thing. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But look at Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 21. This is the parallel verse to what we just saw in Mark chapter 9 and verse 29. Matthew 17 verse 21. "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by," what? "Prayer and fasting." All right, it takes both of them, and we'll talk about that in a moment. You say, "Well, Pastor, what about that verse in the New Bible? Do they put fasting in that verse?" No, they leave the whole verse out. That whole verse is not in the ASV, ESV, RSV, CEV, TV, whatever the V's are, NIV, HIV, whatever those are. It's not in any of those. All right, that verse is entirely left out. I don't know about you, but if I had a Bible that left out key ingredients and key instructions like that, I think I'd trade it in for a better model. So if you've got a Bible that has those verses and those words, you've got the better model. You're all set. No problem there. So let's look back at Mark chapter 9 and verse number 29. "And he said unto them, This kind can go forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Let's pray together this evening. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the service thus far. The time spent in prayer, and Lord, the avenue and the open door of prayer that we have with you. God, help us to be motivated, help us to be impressed. I'm not sure that's the right word, but just to know the importance of prayer and the availability we have of it, of calling upon you anytime, anywhere. And God, help us throughout our day to walk in fellowship with you. Help us as we study this this verse tonight and this passage and this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Jesus introduces to them the reason for their failure and his success in casting out the evil spirit, he said, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." We look first of all at the absence of power. The absence of power. A prayerless life is a powerless life. Sometimes the reason we don't have power is because we don't have prayer. As a pastor, it is a very challenging thing. I can have the best sermon in the world, the best outline in the world, the best illustrations in the world. But if I don't have prayer, if I don't have it bathed in prayer, at least part going to the Lord with it, there's not going to be any power to it. And so everything we do needs to be bathed in prayer. And the reason the disciples could not cast this evil spirit out is because they didn't have prayer and fasting. Notice in verse number 18 in this chapter, at the end of the verse, this father of the child said, "I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." What sad words. "And they could not." Now, is it they couldn't? No, they could, if they were doing the right thing. And that right thing is by prayer and by fasting. So it's not an impossibility to them. It's not even an improbability to them. But they weren't putting themselves in a position to be able to do it because of a lack of prayer. What did the Lord say? If you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can cast a mountain into a sea. That's a pretty good prayer request right there. If you have enough faith, you can do that. I'm sure if you can move a mountain, you can cast an unclean spirit out. But the disciples couldn't do that because of their lack of prayer, the absence of power. Look at verse number 28. "And when he was come into the house," no, verse 20 I think is what I want. Well, where is the verse I want? Trying to read my writing. Verse 28. "When he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out?" They did not have the ability. Now again, I say that tongue in cheek because they did have the ability. It wasn't an impossibility. But they had not put themselves in a place where they were capable of doing it. "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and by fasting." Notice the complaint of the father. He says, "I brought him to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." That's an indictment on the disciples. That was an indication that they were not capable or not able to do something they should have been able to do. A prayerless church is a powerless church. A prayerless church will not have an effect in its community. It is a blessing, such a blessing, when somebody on a Wednesday night or somebody calls me during the week or texts me and says, "I have a friend, someone here, they know that we pray on a Wednesday night. They know that we pray in our church, and they ask us to add this person to their prayer list." Somebody that's not even affiliated directly with our church, but they feel that we communicate with God. That's a blessing. That's the kind of testimony we want to have, that folks feel that we do pray and we do communicate with God. Wednesday night is the prayer service. And I don't mean to be negative or critical here, but you see the difference in attendance from Sunday morning to Wednesday night when it is a prayer service. All right, someone, I know I've said this before, Sunday morning shows how popular the church is. Sunday evening shows how popular the preacher is. Wednesday night shows how popular the Lord is. Now, I didn't originate that. Someone else said it, so if you don't like it, you can argue with them. But prayer is the key. The disciples could not cast him out, and the father had a complaint. "I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cast him out." That was an indictment, not only on the disciples, but indirectly on the Lord himself. Because notice what he says up there in verse number 18. "And I spake to," notice what he says, "thy disciples." All right? He's saying, I didn't go to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. I went to your disciples. I went to thy disciples. I figured if anybody could do it, it'd be those guys. If anybody could cast out, it'd be those that you have hand chosen and you have picked. It was an indictment not only on the disciples, but it was a reflection on the Lord himself. Our lives are a reflection on the Lord, the things that we do. You might write this reference down, Matthew 17:16. Matthew 17:16, again, Matthew's account, the father said, "And I brought them to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." They could not cure him. The father's hopelessness. Going to the one place he thought he could get an answer. One place where he's heard that things can get accomplished and things could get done. And the disciples weren't able to do it. The complaint of the father. Secondly, the criticism of the scribes in verse number 14. "And when he came to the disciples," this is when the Lord came down with Peter, James, and John from the top of that mount and came down. "When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them." Oh, this is very instructional. The Bible is just so full of information. "And the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running them saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude," the father, "answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit.' And he said, 'I brought him to thy disciples, that they should cast him out.'" Don't you know that the scribes were happy that the disciples could not do what the father asked him to do? We learn so much about the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. Here are some scribes that are content and satisfied because this boy still has an evil spirit. They don't care at all about the boy. They want Jesus to look bad. They don't care about whether that young lad gets any help or not, whether he gets delivered from that unclean spirit. They are rejoicing in spirit. They're happy because the disciples failed in their task of casting them out. And they're making a big deal about it. And they're questioning with the disciples. But it doesn't say mocking them or ridiculing them, but you can almost imagine their attitude in it, because they are happy that they had the inability or ineffectiveness to cast that out. The enemies of the Lord are looking for any inroad they can find, any accusation they can level, anything they can give. We need to be aware of the wiles of the devil. It's not just that we do sinful things or bad things. It's when we fail to do good things or right things. The criticism of the scribes. No care for the child, even though they themselves were powerless to do anything. They're questioning the disciples because they couldn't. And so they criticize him. Then notice the condition of the boy, and that's the saddest part of the whole story. He's almost like the insignificant role player as far as the scribes are concerned. It says in verse 18 about this boy that the father says that "Wheresoever that spirit taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away." This son of the father, the father's agony, the father's heartbreak at watching his son go through this time and time again. You might have seen this. You've probably seen someone. I remember as a young kid growing up, we lived on a corner house, and one time, I think it was this time of year, October, I think it was Halloween time, and a young boy, and I had no idea what was going on as young as I was, but somebody had an epileptic seizure right out on our front yard of our house, and we happened to be out there, and we saw him, and they were trying to stop him from swallowing his tongue and the foam coming out, and that was, for me at that young age, seeing something like that was quite an ordeal. And for someone to go through something like that, well, you multiply that by 100 or 100,000, and that's what this boy's going through. This is not just a natural thing from the body. This is an evil spirit inside of him. It tears at him. He's foaming. He's gnashing his teeth. He pineth away. It's amazing the Bible can find so many words to describe this thing that's going on and enlarging the situation to make us aware of how tremendous this problem is. He says again down in verse number 22, and oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. That boy couldn't walk by a bonfire. I don't mean that to be humorous. He could not walk by anything without that spirit having the urge of throwing him into it. He could not walk by the lake or by the sea without that spirit wanting to throw him into it, by a pond of water. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. That boy's condition was so terrible. Looking for that word, wallowed. It's up there in verse number 20. And he brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed. Isn't that an interesting word? Wallowed. Foaming. You say, what does that word wallowed mean? Well, in the Greek, that's for Pastor Braden right there. I couldn't wait. The whole sermon was just for that one word. No, not in the Greek. Turn to 1 Peter. Let's see what that word means. 2 Peter. Let's see what the word wallowed means. It only appears in the Bible 7 times. And again, there's the best way to find out a definition of the word. Look at the other places in the Bible where the word appears. And 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 22. A very enlightening verse. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Notice what it says. But as it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned again to his own, turned to his own vomit again, yuck. And the sow, that's the pig, obviously, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You can't clean a pig. You wash a pig off, what does it do? It runs back in there and rolls around in it. That's wallowed. So there gives us the definition of the word. The Bible says that the sow is not just running into the mire, but wallows in the mire. Rolls around and enjoys getting itself dirty all over again. Now, 2 Peter 2:24 is a whole different context and verse, but it does help us with the definition of the word. So we go back to Mark chapter 9, and when the Bible says that this boy wallowed foaming, you can see him just rolling around on the ground. The Spirit is tearing at him. He's gnashing his teeth. He's rolling around the ground with foam coming out. This is not just an epileptic seizure. This is an intense thing. No EpiPen. And I'm not preaching against EpiPens, but no EpiPen is going to help this situation. All right, this is a very severe thing. And the boy, that's where our heart should be. That's who we should be concerned about. Not who's successful and who fails and the argument between the scribes and the disciples, that's all peripheral stuff. The real need is the boy. You notice that the devil that possesses him has no interest in the boy. No concern for his well-being. He just wants to use and abuse him any way he can. That's the way the devil is with the lost sinner today. No interest in his soul, no care. He just wants control of him. That's why addictions are at such a high in these days that we live in. Because the devil just wants to keep control of what he's got control of. And here's this boy, controlled by this evil spirit. And he comes to the disciples, and the disciples could not cure him, Matthew. Could not cast him out, Mark says. He's without any hope. But then, notice secondly in our outline, the accomplishment of power. Jesus did what the disciples were capable of doing. You have to remember, they were capable because Jesus said, here's how you could do it. But they weren't capable. At this moment, they were incapable of doing it. But the Lord Jesus could do it. Notice the resistance of the Spirit when Jesus came there in verse number 26. In verse 25, he says, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him. And enter no more into him. We'll talk about that in a moment. And the Spirit cried and rent him sore. Again, don't you notice how many times we can read so easily through the words? But try to stop and pause for just a minute and think about the situation. This young boy coming, and now to get rid of that spirit, he's going to do something that's almost as equal to suffering from that spirit, because when the spirit comes out, he doesn't want to come out. Remember the other time Jesus cast that legion into the herd of swine that was there. And here he's taking this out. Another time he takes an evil spirit out of someone and it comes back into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, in so much that many said, he's dead. When this spirit tore him and came out of him, they just thought he was dead. The devil did not want to unpossess what he possessed. He fights for what he has. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. You say, what's behind some person when they hear the gospel or receive the gospel or just ignore the gospel? What's behind that? It's not just humanity. It's the devil. It's the devil not wanting to give up on something he controls. Here, this boy has that spirit in him, and that spirit's got this boy, and he doesn't want to give up. He doesn't want his control loosened. Evil doesn't like to give up control. It fights hard. Someone liking this, they said it was this way, and I thought it was interesting. That this spirit leaving the boy was like a bad tenant when they get an eviction notice. I had a friend down in Georgia many, many years ago, and I helped him. He cleaned apartments for a guy that owned apartments, and he asked me one day, he said, do you want to help me clean this apartment? These people got kicked out of the apartment. They weren't paying their rent. I got to go clean the apartment. I said, sure. I had no idea what I was walking into. And I can't even describe what we walked into. We walked into that apartment, and those people knew they were getting kicked out. You talk about trashing a place. I'll just say it as politely as I can. They made the whole apartment a bathroom, and we had to go clean that place up. All right, they get an eviction notice, and they're going to trash it. That's what the devil's doing with this boy, as hard as he can, resisting that power. He tears at him. All right, he rends him sore, and he comes out of him so much that he's dead when he comes out. The resistance of the spirit, the removal of the spirit. Verse 26 says, when he came out, he was as one dead. Insomuch that many said, he is dead. I like it. Jesus says in verse 25, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him. And in verse 26, he's out. You don't have to wait 2 verses, 3 verses, 4 verses. You don't have to wait 3 months, 6 months. When the Lord said come out, he came out. Every time the Lord commanded an evil spirit to come out, it came out. When Jesus gave that word, it was prompt. Aren't you glad that somebody that's been involved in a life of sin for so many years can trust Christ as Savior and be changed instantly like that? I was driving this morning on my way to the church, and I heard the testimony of C.I. Schofield. C.I. Schofield is the author of probably one of the most popular Bible study Bibles. All right, and it goes back to the early 1900s. But if the testimony I heard was right, he was a lawyer. Before he got saved, in his 30s. He was 33 years old, something around that. But he was a lawyer before that, and not known as a good lawyer. I mean, he was a good lawyer, but not known as an honest lawyer. He had a title, Shyster, attached to his name before he was converted to faith in Christ. And he was a heavy drinker. And he would cut corners and do whatever he had to do to win cases and all that. But at 33 years old, somebody gave him the gospel and he came to Christ as his Savior. And he was delivered from the sins that had bound him. You say, well, praise the Lord, he was delivered from alcohol. He was delivered from dishonesty. Sometimes dishonesty can be a harder taskmaster than alcohol can. Cutting corners in his profession and all those kind of things. When God delivers, he delivers instantly. And when he said, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, he came out. You know what I also like at the end of verse number 25? He said also, and enter no more into him. And enter no more in. I like that. Not just the promptness, but the permanence. When he said come out, he came out, and he said enter not again into him. You know, when you become a child of God, you're a child of God. You're no longer a child of the devil, and you can't become a child of the devil again. Doesn't mean you're perfect and sinless. Doesn't mean you walk on cloud 9 and never err again. but you still become a child of God. This young boy, I'm sure, had troubles and trials after this in his life. He wasn't free from those, but he was free from that evil spirit. It never came into him again. In Matthew 17, again in verse number 18, the Bible says the child was cured. Again, Matthew likes to talk it all about being cured. I brought him to thy disciples to cure him. They could not cure him. And when Jesus spoke, that child was cured from that hour. And that doesn't mean within 60 minutes. It means from that time right then, he was cured from that time forward. The removal of that spirit. Enter no more into him. Then there's the reaction of the scribes. Look over at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. You notice the outline. If you took English grammar and composition in high school and learned how to do outlines, I hope they still teach that these days. They sure should. We need that. But you notice in the outline, the resistance of the spirit. You capitalize the key words, resistance, spirit. The removal of the spirit. You capitalize removal, spirit. The reaction of the scribes. You capitalize reaction and scribes. Those are the key words. And you notice I didn't capitalize spirit. I couldn't bring myself to capitalize the evil spirit. So I broke the rules of grammar. I broke the rules of composition. I don't care. I wasn't going to capitalize the spirit and make you think it was the right spirit, the good spirit. It was the wrong one. But now we get to the reaction of the scribes. I'm also stretching it a little bit because it wasn't just the scribes that were amazed, but all the people. Look here at Luke chapter 9 and verse number 43. Luke chapter 9 and verse 43. This is the same spirit. You'll notice it by verse, or the same text, verse 42. As he was coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God. The world today, the unsaved world, needs to see the mighty power of God. They don't need entertainment in the church. They don't need soothing. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's able to take a lost sinner and instantly wash away their sins and put them under the blood of Christ and give them a fighting chance against the devil. And deliver them from that which possesses them and owns them. You know, it's never too late to come to faith in Christ. Whether it's a young person downstairs in our junior church departments, whether it's a teenager, whether it's an adult, whether it's a senior, it doesn't matter. God can break the chains of sin at any part in anybody's life if they'll just allow him to do it, if they'll come to him. He can remove that evil spirit. And people will rejoice. I remember a fellow that got saved here in church many, many years ago. And I was at Denny's restaurant, and I saw a fellow that I knew. He was a guy that owned a construction company, and I knew him from my former job. And he said, "I heard so-and-so comes to your church." Man, he named this guy. I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I don't know what you did, but that guy has changed. That guy is different. There's something about him. Please keep him in your church." And they saw the difference. Now, you know as well as I do, I didn't do anything. The Lord saved him, and the Lord changed him. He had a bad reputation. He was not a good guy, not a nice guy. And the Lord made the difference. The Lord can still do that, folks. He can still do that in 2024. And in 3 months, he can still do it in 2025. Because he's not limited in his power. So that is the accomplishment of power. Then thirdly, the access to power. Verse 29, our key verse. And he said unto them, to his disciples, this kind, what I've just done, can come forth. He always telling his disciples, you can do what I have done. It's not impossible for you. You're not incapable of it. You can do it. But only by prayer and fasting. It's not done by email. It's not done by a sign-up list. It's done by spending time in prayer and in fasting. You know what the disciples said in verse number 28? Why could not we cast him out? You know what I appreciate about the disciples here? They came to the Lord and they asked him why. You know, it's not wrong to ask God why. They came and they said, why couldn't we do it? They didn't want to know because they wanted monetary gain from it or popularity or fame. They just wanted to know, why did we fail? We are your disciples. What did you do that we haven't done? And it gave Jesus an opportunity to teach them. Why don't we have that power? Where can we get that power? And the Lord teaches them that there needs to be, number one, an emphasis on prayer. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer. Let's just start with that part at the beginning. We'll get to fasting in a minute. Fasting is mentioned, fasted 56 times in the Bible. 56. Praying, 525. So I'm not diminishing fasting, but it's prayer and fasting. Prayer is the emphasis. You have not because you ask not. So Jesus tells them, he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer. We need to be a praying people. The disciples came and said, why could not we cast him out? I appreciate that they and the Lord dealt with that privately. I appreciate that. I appreciate when the Lord deals with me privately. Don't you? And he has to deal with me just about every day. You'd think there'd come a day after almost 50 years of being saved now, there'd come a day where the Lord just said, you know, I got nothing for you today. Nothing you need to work on. Nothing you need to polish up. Nothing you need to improve on. Everything just fine. You'd think in almost 50 years I'd be there yet. Hasn't happened. And I appreciate the Lord coming down and telling me about it. And I do go to him and say, Lord, what is it? We all want to have that power. That power comes by prayer and by fasting. The emphasis on prayer and the efficiency of prayer. Prayer enables us to do that which is beyond ourselves. All right, prayer enables us to do that which is beyond ourselves. Now that doesn't mean do what you can do and then pray about those things you can't. No, pray about everything. In everything with prayer and fasting. But it does mean that when you're doing what you're doing, pray that God would take it the extra mile. If I can give you an example, you can witness to somebody, but you can't convict their heart. But you can ask God to do it. And it's much more efficient when he does it than if we do it. And so as we're witnessing, as we're talking to somebody, as you're in the midst of a conversation with somebody, it's the most exciting thing in the world. I mean, it was exciting when the Tigers beat the Astros today. I'll grant you that. I missed it. I just found out later what the final score was. But it's exciting when your team wins the Super Bowl or whatever the thing is. You get that. But you know, there's nothing more exciting than when you're talking to somebody and you see the Spirit of God working on them. And you can tell the Spirit of God's working on them. And it's not your words. Your words are just words you've used 100 times before. Told 100 people before. But all of a sudden you can tell something's going on right here and it's getting through. That's the efficiency of prayer. It enables to do things that are beyond ourselves. Sometimes we question, why are my efforts fruitless? Why are my efforts not producing? Maybe it's a lack of prayer. Now that might not be it, but maybe it's a lack of prayer. And we need to consider that. Take it to the Lord and say, Lord, why? Why could not I do this? Why could not I do that? The access to power. Then finally, the aid to power in verse number 29. And he said unto them, this kind can go forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now let me say this simply, because this study is about prayer, not fasting, we're going to cut it off right there. But you know what fasting is, and the Bible teaches about fasting. It's denying your flesh what it wants, because you want to show God that you have a desire and a hunger for what you want him to do more than you do for meeting the needs of that human body. Dieting is not fasting. All right, trying to lose weight is a great thing, but that's not fasting. We attach that title to anything. Biblical fasting always has a spiritual purpose behind it. All right, not a physical purpose. Now, that doesn't mean you can't fast for the other reasons. But biblical fasting is always with a goal in mind. You're praying for something. When's the last time you fasted? This kind goeth not out but by prayer. Okay, we know we should pray. And fasting. You've got that need that's so heavy. You've got that need that's so important. You've got that need that's going to make a big difference if you make a wrong decision, a right decision, go the right way, wrong way. That's a big one. You need to pray, you need to fast. Denying your body what it desires and wants because you want an answer from God. Now, I don't recommend fasting 40 days and 40 nights like some people in the Bible did. If you can do that, that's fine. But fasting and prayer, that's what Jesus said. This kind goeth not out, but by prayer. And don't let the new Bibles rob you of those last two words, by prayer and fasting. All right, the Lord's power in prayer. Let's stand together tonight.